Acts chapter 7, and I'm reading from verse 15 to 29. This is a part of Stephen's words prior to his stoning, prior to him being martyred for the cause of Christ. Acts 7, verse 15. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sichem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem. When the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. Amen. May God add this blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word. Book of Exodus. This will be our fourth visit. And it's chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 11. Exodus 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, 2 men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me, as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared, and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them, and watered their flock. And when they came to Raul their father, he said,
"How is it that you are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "Where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Well, the world would say that Moses was born lucky, that Moses was a really lucky man. Somebody with Moses' history, they'd be saying, "Go and buy a lottery ticket." That's the world. But we say the providence of God is a wonderful care and concern that is exercised by God for God's people and for God's purposes. Moses should have died at birth. The midwives obeyed God rather than man. Moses lived. Moses should have been thrown into the river to drown. His mother, unlike many other mothers, hid him. Moses should have died of neglect, floating on the Nile. But he was brought to Pharaoh's daughter. And again, Moses lived. She, Pharaoh's daughter, could have had him drowned, ordered to be thrown back into the river, as the initial order for that came from her father. But she didn't. At the moment of the meeting, the baby cried. We're told in chapter 2 and verse 6, that when she had opened it, that is the ark, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him. And said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." It moved her. So Moses was brought up, as we saw last time, with his own mother, but he was also brought up with the riches and the education of Egypt. We read in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, Acts 7 and verse 22, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds." So when we, whichever way you describe it, whether you describe it as studying the book of Exodus or looking at the life of Moses, either way we study the life of Moses, we are considering a man whom God used to bring the Hebrews out of Egypt, to fulfill his promises. And God used Moses mightily. But I want to notice this morning that he was a man whom God equipped for the tasks that he had for him to do. Moses had a thorough training for the work that he was given. Because in the life of Moses, and while none of us here, I dare say, would even begin to compare themselves to Moses in their quality of Christian service, but nevertheless, Christian service is expected of all the Lord's people in whatever sphere you are equipped to render it. When you look at Moses, you realize that despite all of God's dealings with him and all of God's independent actions, if you like, that Moses and the Hebrew people, God's people, profited from, Moses also had decisions to make. Moses also had responses to make in the light of God's dealings with him, in the light of God's word to him. Moses was expected to work or to do a particular thing. Now, last time we saw that he acted in faith in this incident when he was a man. The first sight we have of Moses as a man is him identifying with the people of God, there in verse 23 of Acts chapter 7. This prince in Egypt, because that is what he was brought up a prince in Egypt, a very privileged person, a person with his bread buttered on both sides, if you like. This prince in Egypt was not ashamed to call these Hebrew slaves brothers. He was in a very difficult, different circumstance from them. They were at the bottom of the heap. He was at the pinnacle of the pyramid. And yet he was not ashamed to call them brothers. And often as you go through the life of Old Testament characters, there is something in that character that reveals or portrays or shadows the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And there is a picture of Jesus who the scriptures tell us is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 2 and verse 11. Here is one, Moses at the top, identifying with the slaves at the bottom. And here in Hebrews 2 and verse 11, it says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified," that is, those, the one who makes us different, the one who makes us separate, the one who makes us acceptable to God, who is Jesus Christ, and those who are made acceptable, that is, Christians, that is, those people who are born again, those people that are saved, both he that sanctifieth, Jesus, and they who are sanctified, that is, the Lord's people, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So despite the fact that you might be a miserable failure, a miserable sinning failure in much of your life, the one who did no sin, the one who is absolutely peerless, the one who is only acceptable in the sight of God on his own merit, he's not ashamed to call the likes of me and you brethren, or sisters if the case may be. Who are them? Because Hebrews 2:11 says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Well, they are those who are separated to God, They are those who are made holy, granted Christ's righteousness. Now, to come back to Moses, because my purpose this morning is not to preach the gospel, although you can't get away from it, and you don't want to. To come back to Moses, he gave up Egypt with its riches. And Hebrews 11 tells us he chose. He wasn't forced into it. He chose to be identified with the people of God. Acts 7 and verse 23 tells us that he was 40 years old. And for those 40 years, he had lived as an Egyptian. For those 40 years, he had lived as an Egyptian prince. He had access to things that slaves could only dream of. And I'm sure that the slaves would dream of his diet, they would dream of his ability to go where he wanted to go, to do the things, to have the glitter of the world that he undoubtedly would have, to have the comfort of the home that he would undoubtedly live in. All those things, I'm sure, they would covet. He had access to things that slaves didn't. And we are told in Acts 7 and verse 22 that he had used his opportunities. He was learned. He didn't just sit back and become a waster because he had plenty. He applied himself to the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was also, he was stocked with knowledge. And the reference to deeds, many commentators say, refers to military skill. That Moses had military skill, the kind of skill that he would learn from the Egyptians. Because, of course, nobility were expected to lead. So this man, with all these advantages, goes out to his own people, and we read in verse 11 and verse 12 of Exodus chapter 2 of what happened when he goes out there. In verse 11 and verse 2, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." He wasn't a fool, was he? He tried to make sure that he covered his tracks. We're not looking at some paragon of virtue. It wasn't an act of righteous anger, because he looked around first. Righteous anger tends to act and then think about the consequences afterwards. So it's not totally admirable what he has done. Exodus is a record. It's one of the historical books of the Old Testament and is written by Moses. And Moses is called in Scripture a meek man. You turn to Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Numbers 12. And verse 3. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. In other words, he was exceptional. He was unique in this area of meekness. What's the word meek mean? We tend to use it as a bad term, a term to denigrate someone, someone who, come on, speak up, are you man or squeak up, are you man or mouse? But meek in this sense and in these terms means humble. It means the opposite of exalted. In other words, his privileged upbringing did not go to his head. The picture one might draw is of an aggressive, strong-willed, power-hungry, violent man. And so to understand the Moses of this killing, to understand what is recorded in Exodus, you need to read another scriptural account of the events. That's why we read Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 2, Moses is recording what he did. He's not making any excuses for himself. He's saying quite honestly and openly that he looked around, he hid the body. He's not trying to defend what he did. It's not until you read Acts chapter 7 and verses 24 and 25, and remember the Acts of the Apostles were not written by Moses. The Acts of the Apostles were written by Luke. Acts 7 and verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him. That's a little different. And avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Now there's far more detail there, and far more reason behind the action given. Here, in Acts chapter 7, we discover that he was defending a victim of an oppressor. And also, he knew, even at this stage, he knew, we're not told how he knew, but he knew that he was to be the deliverer of the Hebrew people. He knew that. The only way he could know that was because God imparted that knowledge to him. And he thought that because he knew what God intended to do through him, that they would all know it as well, because they are God's people. But they didn't know. And then when he tried to exercise an authority over two quarreling Hebrews, they didn't recognize the authority. They challenged the authority. They challenged him and threw the death of the Egyptian in his face. There in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 14. Now I'm not going to excuse Moses, the killing of the Egyptian. It was wrong. But he was defending the weak. And he was acting on this knowledge that he would be the deliverer. Scripture tells us that, so there's no argument about that. But it appears that, first of all, he wasn't acting in God's way. God didn't direct him to kill that Egyptian. And secondly, it wasn't in God's time. And those are two basic imperatives for all Christian work. We must do it God's way. And we must do it in God's time. Well, once the killing was done, once the act was committed, he knew that he was in trouble because his crime was known. The two Hebrews that he had tried to mediate, that he had tried to deal with, tried to referee, if you like, they weren't the ones, the one that was being oppressed the day before. But they knew what Moses had done. That knowledge was out there. It was out there in the community. And the Hebrews who knew of it were not recognizing him as one of them. And the next thing we read is that Pharaoh got to hear about it. Um, And Moses had to run. And he ran to the desert. And here, for another 40 years, as much time as he had already lived as an Egyptian, he now lived as a desert nomad, a wanderer, a shepherd. In those 40 years, of course, he learned other skills. Other skills which would be necessary for the work of deliverer that God had revealed to him. You know, one of the things that most people say when they are saved in midlife or even in late life, I know I did, I wasn't saved until I was 38. And you say, well, such a waste of all those years. Those years before you even thought of Christ. Those years before the gospel had any effect upon you at all. And you think, what a waste that was. And yet I found in the time that I have been in the ministry that things that you would think have got no use at all as a servant of God have constantly cropped up and have been of great use in dealing with people. I could give you one brief example. I met a man one day, and when they meet you as a pastor and as a man of 40 or 50, they don't realize that you were once exactly like them. And often I would get, oh, but you don't understand. You don't understand, Pastor. You don't understand what it's like to be a gambler or a drunkard or this, that, or the other. You just don't understand. And I turned to a man one day and said, what do you mean I don't understand? You mean I don't understand? And I reeled off a variety of horse racing bets and all the prices and multiplied them and said how much you would win and how much you would lose and how much you would get if it had a first place or whether it had a second or third place. And he was absolutely stunned that this man that he perceived to be something as if I was pulled out of a box, all pristine and holy, and had never come into contact with the dirty old world. He knew that I knew exactly what he knew. But it wasn't wasted, you see, because it was used not to confirm him in his bad habits, but it was used to show that God can deliver from those things. And God does deliver. And so Moses learnt other skills, and they would be useful. I'm sure 40 years is an awful long time, isn't it? An awful long time to be sidelined, to be in the sidings, in the backside of the desert, when he knew that his great work was with those people suffering in Egypt. And yet 40 years he was sidelined. But he wasn't sidelined. He was being prepared. And he was learning something every day. I'm sure patience was quite high up the list of what he was learning. He was already familiar with the way of the Egyptian court. He already knew how to speak to Pharaoh himself, whereas most people would have been tongue-tied in the presence of such power. He understood the cleverness of the Egyptian. He understood their knowledge. He understood the power that Egypt wielded because he had been in a position of power. He knew all that. Now he was going to learn the skills of desert living. He was going to know how to survive on virtually nothing. He was going to know how to guide and find pasture for the animals in his care in an arid and a hard environment. It was a very different education that he now underwent. Another 40 years. And when you read the Bible and you read about these people, remember he was a human being. Moses was a human. It must have been hard to take, especially after making that decision to give up so much. And then for the years to drip away with no reward. Giving up so much to be with God's people, to be the one who was going to serve them, going to deliver them. And how hard it must be to have their rejection and the treatment that he got from them. You see, Moses was still being prepared. In the Psalms, and there are often snippets in the Psalms, apart from the primary purpose of praise and worship and adoration, the hymn book, if you like, of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant people. I know there are some people who still live in that Old Covenant, but we're not of that ilk. If you turn to Psalm 103 and verse 7, you read, "He," speaking of God, "made known his ways unto Moses." God made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. So the education that he was receiving was a God-supervised education. A God-delivered education. God made known his ways unto Moses. And sometimes it's a hard lesson to have to undergo, to take, when we are allowed, under God's providence, under God's direction, we are allowed severe setbacks. We're allowed hard knocks in our Christian lives. And even find ourselves at times in places we don't want to be. We find ourselves at times in positions we never expected to be when we set out to serve the Lord. God has some training grounds. We would never believe that is what is needed. Moses gets a job tending sheep, if you can call it a job. It was a job that boys and girls could do. You remember David when he was the youngest looking after the flock? All his older brothers, they were suitable for military service, suitable to be at home, but David, he was the youngest. That's the kind of position Moses is occupying. And you come across it in churches at times. What, me with my university degree? Sweep the floor, clean the windows? Sometimes we seem to be always occupied with the trivial, with the menial in church life. Unimportant things have to be done. They may be necessary, but let's face it, they can be done by anyone. They can hardly be looked upon as doing great things for the Lord. Because so much of life is running on the spot. And we often feel as if we're in a siding, sidetracked, not achieving much in our Christian lives. You need to learn that God prepares and God trains in his time. And God acts when his time is right. The trouble is, his time is very rarely half an hour or next week or even next year. They were 430 years in Egypt, God's people. The people of promise, the people with this great prospect set before them, that had been delivered to them through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that God had kept telling them that it was coming. They were going to have this land. They were going to be a great people. They were going to be so numerous. 430 years being kicked around like a slave. But they were delivered when God's time came. Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of sinners. He was looked for by God's people from the sin of Adam, right from the beginning. An answer was looked for and expected. Yes, by few at first, and at times by hardly any at all. But he was looked for, and he came, as Galatians 4 and verse 4 tells us, in the fullness of time. And I'm sure you'll hear that phrase as we come nearer to Christmas. In the fullness of time. When the decided time, God's decision, mind, when the decided time arrived, it happened. And times like Moses in Midian are times of preparation. They are times of learning. Perhaps you and I am not involved in what we want to be involved in. That our Christian lives have not gone the way we thought they would. I mean, why I'm not the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, I don't know. Not that I ever coveted it. Please don't go away and say that I coveted it. But in the period of time that you have to wait, we all have to learn. We all have to grow. We all have to mature. And one of the things you need to realize is that we must not do the wrong thing merely because we can't do the thing we want to do that might be right. Even the Apostle Paul, we always hold him up because he was such an exceptional servant of the Lord. In whatever area of his life you look, he as a church planter or as a gospel preacher, or as one who endured affliction, he was a man that stood out. And of course, as a teacher, so much of what we know was transmitted through him by God to us. But even Paul admitted that in the area of contentment, he had to learn it. He had to learn to be satisfied. He had to learn to trust God when things weren't going that well. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in other words, it wasn't natural, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Do you know, one of the most obvious things that come to the Lord's people from Scripture is that we all have to begin as born again. There has to be a beginning. But it's amazing how quickly we become proud and forget that we are babies. When we are born again as babies. And we all begin with a need to mature and to grow. Do you know, Moses was a different man after 40 years in the wilderness. Hebrews 11 and verse 27 tells us that he left Egypt not afraid. Not afraid of the king. Now that's not referring to when he ran away the first time. He was afraid then. That refers to when he led the people out through the Red Sea, which is a little way ahead of us at the moment. He wasn't afraid then. At this time, where we are now in his life in the backside of the desert, he was afraid. That's why he ran away. The difference being was 40 years. The difference being that he had learnt in the intervening 40 years to trust God and not his own strength. At 40 years old, and at 80 years old, he was God's man. No doubt about that. When he was 40, he was God's man. When he was 80, he was God's man. And he knew at both ages that he was to be the deliverer of God's people. The difference comes in the application. Moses, at 40, he killed one enemy and rescued none of his people, because he did it in his own time and in his own way through his own strength. At 80, he destroyed all of the Egyptian host and led all his people out in God's strength. Moses, in 40 years' wait, was changed. Not only by time. I meet a few old people who think that they've become more sanctified. That's purely because they're not able to continue with the sins of their youth, because they're too old now. That's not sanctification. That's mortification. But Moses had been changed in those 40 years. And by trusting and by waiting. For some people, time leaves them just as immature as they were when they began. But one thing that was not changed, and that was God's plan for Moses. God's plan was not changed. Moses was a man of faith. That's the testimony of Moses. The great chapter of Hebrews 11. You know, we turn to it often, but that's because there's an awful lot of people mentioned in it. But it's pointed to as the heroes of faith. Hebrews 11. Verse 24. We read, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's referring to his rejection of his Egyptian privilege and his selection of his Hebrew origin, his Hebrew destiny. By faith, when he had to make a big sacrifice, he did it in faith. When plans didn't work out as he expected them to work out, faith remained. Faith, you see, is not something of yours. The faith that I have, the faith that you have, is not your faith. It's God's faith. It's what God gifts to his people. There are degrees of gift. The Bible makes that plain. There are degrees of gift. Like when Christmas comes, you know, Auntie so-and-so sends you, I was going to say 10 shillings, that would be a bit old, but sends you a fiver. And Uncle Fred sends you 10. You know, they both sent you a gift, but one's twice as big as the other. And God's gifts are like that. There is that degree of difference. Otherwise, we would all be preaching like Martin Lloyd-Jones, which we don't. Or we would all be as great a prayer warrior as Hudson Taylor or somebody, but we're not, and so on. But God's gifts are perfect. It's something that God gives. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That is, faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. Faith survives, in other words. No matter how many failures we have, how many setbacks we have, how many difficult times we have, faith survives. I'm not recommending the failures, not recommending the setbacks, but faith survives the severest test. Moses made mistakes. Nobody could claim to say that Moses was perfect. But Moses was God's man. And God's man or God's woman, God trains. And whether we are in a period of training or in a time of usefulness, faith is to be acted upon. Moses refused what was wrong, and he chose what was right. Moses looked forward to better times and looked forward to usefulness and persevered. You all know, I'm sure, the example of William Carey when he went to India. So discouraging. Such setbacks for the man. Losing his wife, losing his printing press, which he depended upon so much, and the phrase that has been associated with him out of his own mouth was, "I can plod. I can plod." And he did. For 7 years, he plodded. And impatience is the sin that still destroys more ministry and leads to more error than any other. Impatience with God. Can't wait for God to do what God will do. But we've got to give him a hand. We've got to gee him up a bit. We've got to go before him instead of going with him. And it always results in disaster. There is a word that needs to be reintroduced into our Christian vocabulary. Perseverance. Moses didn't merely believe in God. He lived and acted as if he did, seeing him who is invisible. God provided for Moses in the desert. He provided a home. He provided a wife. He provided a job. He provided a son whom he named Gershom, which comes from a word that means refugee or an alien there, which refers to Moses' awareness. Even the choice of his son's name reminds us that Moses had that knowledge that he was in a foreign land and that he had business for God somewhere else. I think we'd all have a softer attitude to refugees and asylum seekers if we knew that they were coming, but only until the first opportunity to go home presented itself, and that was their intention. That was Moses' intention. He was a refugee. He was an alien. But he knew. And he knew he had business elsewhere. The chapter finishes with the news of Pharaoh's death and the continuing harshness of life that the Hebrews endured in their bondage. And we read, God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the forefathers of this nation, of this people. I couldn't call them a nation at present, but this racial entity. He heard their cries. He heard their sighs. He saw, he had respect or took notice, and he remembered what he had promised. He remembered what he had promised to Abraham and his son's son. It doesn't mean that he'd forgotten. The psalmist records the event of Exodus in Psalm 105. In Psalm 105, in verses 42 and 43, we read these words. for he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness. Referring, of course, to the events that are about to transpire under Moses in Egypt. And he says it was all according to promise. And you have to go right back to Genesis 15 to find the promises that are being referred to. He said unto Abraham, Genesis 15 verse 13, God said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. This is before they ever went into Exodus, before into Egypt, before any were born that went into Egypt. And God says, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. That was the promise that was given, that referred to God's people that they were now experiencing. God behaves no differently today. God remembers every promise that he has ever given to his people. They are always with him. They are always on the agenda, if you like. God behaves no differently. He still has respect, or he still takes notice of his people. Think of how the New Testament refers to God's people. The hairs of your head are numbered. And that's detail. Every tear is bottled. Every word recorded. Nothing could have a higher, more intense level of interest than God has in his people. And our direction is simple. Trust that God. He has made a new covenant in Jesus Christ. You won't get a piece of dusty old real estate in the Middle East. He has made a new covenant in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 recites the great work that Jesus did in his dying, in taking our sin upon his own body upon the tree. I could dwell for another 20 minutes on Hebrews 10 and verses 9 to 17. But he calls the work that Jesus did for his people a covenant. And in that covenant, he gives a love of God in the heart. In the heart. And for those who receive that, there are promises. Sin remembered no more. God keeps covenant. So as I close, Moses is prepared. The time is ripe. It wasn't the first time. But Moses is now prepared. God has not forgotten either his promises or his people. It might be an awful long time. It is in human terms. But God has not forgotten. The fact that God has not forgotten is always true. The time is right. Well, we can't say that. That is something that is in God's timing. But being prepared is something that we can seek. Moses was prepared. Moses was involved in God's dealings with him. And that is something that we can seek. We can grow in knowledge and in the grace that God extends to sinners. Amen. Let us pray.